Good morning. Well, I want to start off with a quick story from real life. We are in a sermon series on the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, and so you can turn there to Exodus chapter 20 if you have a Bible. But many years ago, I was playing basketball on a Saturday morning at a gym here in Raleigh. It was like open gym. It was like anyone can go. And so I'm there, and I will never forget the interaction that I had. I was playing basketball, and I try not to tell people like in settings like other than church, like right away that I'm a pastor, because, you know, and they inevitably, especially in a place like Raleigh, where there are so many people that are, quote, religious, it inevitably results in them telling them, like, stopping cussing, them telling me, you know, all kinds of things. It's just weird. So I don't tell people I'm a pastor, but somehow it came up with this guy, and he immediately said to me, yeah, I'm a Christian too. And I thought, great, you know, great. And he said, it's all about putting God first. That's my goal, man. I'm all about putting God first. And I remember thinking, all right. And then we just continued playing basketball. Went home, thought about it, have never forgotten about it. You know, I've always wondered, is that guy really a Christian? Is someone who says that, you know, if you ask someone, what does it mean to be a Christian? And they say, put God first, man. That's what it means. Put Christ first. That's what it means. Is that person actually a Christian? You know, you would say, well, what? Maybe, I don't know. Matt, how do you know? How do I know? We don't judge hearts. Okay, I got it. But we are concerned about whether people know the Lord, right? And I'm not like a big player of sports. I know this sounds like it because we're kind of leading in with two sports stories, right? But if you play golf, you know how important your stance is when you step up to take your first shot. Your feet must be in the right place. In fact, your foot could be off by like a half an inch, and it will affect your swing. And it will ultimately affect where the ball ends up, potentially by over 100 yards. Half inch here, 100 yards off down the fairway. Interesting. And the point is this. We cannot afford to be lazy and unclear about really important things like what we believe here. Because if we allow them to persist and we don't get clarity about what it means to be a Christian, about true faith in Christ, down here, we might be way further away from God than we think we are. So here we come to the first commandment. Probably where that person got the idea of putting God first. Here we come to the first commandment. For sure, a commandment, a part of the Bible that you're aware of that has influenced consciously or subconsciously all of us in so many ways. We're in this series on the Ten Commandments, and, you know, just we've been introducing it. One of the things, you know, you might hear with the Ten Commandments is that there are two tablets, right? Two tablets of stone. And sometimes people find it helpful to break them down. Like the first tablet has commandments 1 through 4, which are about you and God. So vertical, right? The second tablet, commandments 5 through 10, between you and other people, horizontal, right? You've heard that before, maybe. Some people find it helpful to break them up into 1 through 4 between you and God. 5, honor your father and mother, sort of the bridge. And then 6 through 10, between you and other people. One of the things I want to point out to you, though, is that the first commandment is about your thoughts. It's about your worship. Commandments 2 through 9 are all about actions. And then commandment 10, almost like a bookend with commandment 1, we return again to thoughts when it talks about coveting. I just want to kind of give you those helpful categories as we jump in. So the title of the message this morning is No Other Gods, from Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. And I want to read these verses to you, and then I would like to pray for our time studying this morning. We've got 3 points: the challenge, the commandment, and the key. So let me now read to you Exodus 20, verses 2 to 3. And I'll just start in verse 1. But it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So if you will, bow, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and minds as we study this morning. God, we thank you so much for being such a good, kind, loving God. God, we want to put you first. We want to have no other gods before you. I hope I speak for everyone here that that's a desire of our hearts. But Lord, we fall short. And show us this morning the kind of help that we need. God, help us to be truly followers of Jesus that bring good news to those around us. Lord, we lift up our country. There are so many things going on, Lord, in our country that absorbs our attention and our emotions and our hearts, and many more things even going on in our world. And so, God, you are on your throne, and we look to you, and we trust in you, and we desire to have no other gods but you. Help us, Lord, to apply that to everything going on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are in this first commandment, all right? And the first point this morning is the challenge. The challenge. And that challenge is idolatry. Idolatry. Okay? So I just want to say, you know, I know we only have a couple of verses, and really the first commandment is just verse 3. It's just one verse. But I want to say the obvious, but I think it's important that we observe the obvious. You know, the challenge of idolatry is assumed in the giving of the first commandment. Does that make sense? Think of it. You know, as we jump into this first point, like by its very existence in the Ten Commandments, by it being first in the Ten Commandments, it shows you and me that the challenge of idolatry must be a real challenge. According to the Word of God, this is a challenge. According to your own life experience, you know this is a challenge. And it is a challenge not of second importance, but first importance. Hence it being the first commandment. So the challenge of idolatry is assumed in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And let me just say one thing as we kind of continue talking about this challenge. The first thing to know here is that idolatry is rooted in, it is in fact a lie. According to the Bible, idolatry is a lie. You know, that should be said from the outset. There are so many examples from the Old and New Testament. I'll give you a couple. In the Old Testament, you have this famous story where the prophet Elijah says to King Ahab and all the false prophets of the false god Baal, says, "Hey, I challenge your prophets and your god Baal to a God challenge," you know? And it's like, "I'm going to, you know, call down fire, and you guys are going to call down fire. And we're going to see whose God is real, whose God listens, whose God responds." And I'll just read you a couple of verses, just like excerpts from this. Verse 21 from 1 Kings 18 says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." Notice here, Elijah is talking to the Israelites. who have been given over to the worship of idols, of false gods. And he's challenging them directly. And just know that these challenges about idolatry are primarily to you and to me. They're to the people of God. They're not for us to arm ourselves with and go challenge our neighbor. They're for you. And so then he continues, verse 24, and you call upon the name of your God, this is the challenge, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, watch this, he is God. He is God. Well, the story goes like this. The prophets of Baal, they dance, they cut themselves, they do all kinds of singing, all kinds of incantations, things that they think will bring them into, you know, a worshipful experience of their God, things that they think will cause him to then do what they want. Nothing happens. Elijah sort of taunts them a little bit, rightly ridicules their false god. And then Elijah just simply prays, and the Lord, that is Yahweh, answers from heaven and fire falls. And verse 39 says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord. He is God. My point is this. In the Old Testament, the picture is clear. There is one God, and then there are false gods. Idolatry is a lie. It's not polytheism. It's monotheism. It's one God. In the New Testament, it's the same. 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read this to you. Listen. It says, therefore, as to eating of food offered to, do you see it? Keyword, idols. We know that an idol has, watch this, look at it, no real existence. It's not real, it's a lie. And that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, this is so clear, in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Hello? The New Testament is just as clear as the Old Testament. Idolatry is a lie. There is only one true God. One more place in the New Testament, Ephesians 2. Isn't it interesting that when describing a person's life before they were a Christian, this is how it's put. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, watch this, and without God in the world. Not with another God that's a real God. No, no, no. Not of another religion, just worshiping another God, another path, another way. No, he says, you were without God. And it would have been completely foreign in the first century for there to be an agnostic person. Or for there to be an atheist. That was completely foreign to the first century mind. These people were all religious. But he's saying, prior to you coming to faith in Christ, you were without God. Again, idolatry is a lie. It's the challenge, idolatry, and it's a lie. Let's define it. So again, biblically speaking, there are no other gods. So idolatry defined is giving a godlike status, devotion, priority, or trust to anyone or anything other than the one true God. Making a good thing a God thing. Making the creation and worshiping it like it's the creator. Giving to it worship only deserved by the creator. Making an ordinary thing an ultimate thing. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. And here's the thing. Even though maybe as a Christian you might know that it's a lie. And even though the Bible presents it as such, it is still a big challenge. It's a big temptation. One quote that I read this past week in a book on the Ten Commandments says this, the same forces at work in the ancient world that made idolatry attractive are still with us today, pulling us and prodding us to trust something or someone else alongside the only true God. So the first commandment presents to us this challenge of idolatry. And it is a challenge of first importance. And it is not just your personal challenge, although it for sure is, and mine. But it is a public challenge. By that I mean, it's a challenge for all of us. You know, the Ten Commandments were spoken to a plural, to a group of people, to Israel. And so also, sometimes we need to think of ourselves as a church, not just as me. And so understand the public challenge of idolatry. The spirit of the age tempting the church constantly. A large percentage of Christians will say, I love Jesus, I believe in him, but I believe there are other ways to God, if surveyed. Do we as the Christian church understand the teaching of our own faith, and will we stand for it? The view of syncretism, the incorporation of many gods and faiths into one, right? The melting pot, the junk drawer, the I'll have a little bit of everything at Golden Corral worldview. Religious pluralism, the worldview of every major college university, many truths, many paths, all leading to heaven, to God. Inclusivism. One truth. Yes, there is one truth, but there's more than one path containing some of that truth, leading to that truth. You might have heard the quote before, all Christians are believers, but not all believers are Christians. That's inclusivism. And so listen, the spirit of the age, the challenge of idolatry is not just something for us personally, but it's a public challenge to take a stand for what Christians truly believe in an age where that is not appreciated. And it never has been. But what of the personal challenge of idolatry? And I want to mention that quickly because that really is the challenge. Again, idolatry is making a good thing a God thing. Making a good thing a God thing. I'll read you this quote from a pastor, Alistair Begg from Ohio. He says this, listen carefully. I wonder if you have considered the possibility that some of your most precious earthly relationships can cause us to violate the first commandment. Making a good thing a God thing. Anything can become an idol when we allow it to become ultimate. If you want to find your idols, look at your greatest fears. Look at your most unyielding emotions. You know, when you say, I don't know, but it's really got me. What do you mean it's got you? It just got me. It's got a hold of me. That's right. Idols are slave masters. They enslave you. They get you. Your most unyielding emotions, your greatest fears. Tim Keller, a former pastor, puts it this way. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll be okay. If I have that, I'll have value. I'll be significant. I'll be secure. Frank Sinatra said, you're nobody till somebody loves you. That's idolatry. You're nobody till you get the job. You're nobody till you are married. You're nobody till you have a kid. You're nobody till you... Whatever we make ultimate, good things that we make into God things, these can become idols. And idols are not friendly and wonderful and nice. When you take their mask off, they are slave masters. In Exodus 20, verse 2, the Lord says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of, what does it say? The house of slavery. The challenge of idolatry. Consider it. Number two, the commandment. So first the challenge, now number two, the commandment. And the commandment, the first commandment here is clearly, I think one word that's helpful in capturing it is the word exclusivity. Exclusivity. If the existence of the first commandment points to the challenge of idolatry, then the content of the first commandment makes it very clear what we must do about that challenge, which is to say no to idolatry, to exclusively worship the Lord. So look with me at Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3. I'll read to you verse 3 because this is it. This is the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." If you were to translate the original language, the Hebrew, of this first commandment, like if you were to do that for verse 2 and 3, it would sound like this. I'm not going to read it in Hebrew. I'm just going to read it in like a very awkward, literal way that it would be translated. "I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought all of you out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. No, should have Elohims other than me, before my face, before me." That's what's kind of being said. That's what's being conveyed here to Moses and to Israel. And the point is exclusivity. No other gods. Some people think that when it says no other gods before me, the Bible is somehow giving a concession to the fact that there are other gods. Well, no, it's not. We already looked at Old and New Testament verses that point to the fact that the Bible nowhere acknowledges the realness of other gods, but the Bible does acknowledge the reality that we make things into gods that are not gods. That is an idol. No other gods before me. Exclusivity. Now, one thing to remember is we are at Mount Sinai. This is a mountaintop experience, right? Mount Sinai. I love a good mountaintop experience. Let me take you to another one in the New Testament, which actually looms very large in this conversation about the Ten Commandments, and it is the Transfiguration. You say, what? The Transfiguration. This is a story in the Gospels when Jesus is hanging out with Peter and James and John, and it says that he goes up, and Mark 9 is where it is. It says that he goes up, Jesus does, on a high mountain. And it says that he's transfigured, meaning that it's like a vision, and Jesus is wearing bright, shining white, and it's a vision, and they see Jesus with two people, do you know? Moses. The other one, Elijah. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. But even more importantly, what they hear is a voice. Look at Mark 9, verse 7. "And a cloud." Does this sound like Mount Sinai to anyone? "And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. And it said this, 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.'" Okay. Here's what I want us to see as we talk about this commandment, this exclusivity. What I want us to see is that trusting in Jesus exclusively is obedience to the first commandment. Jesus spoke as the Lord. Jesus in the New Testament accepted worship from human beings as the Lord. The New Testament apostles worship Jesus as the Lord, declare him as the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And so Jesus would say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see this exclusivity from the Old to the New Testament, from the Ten Commandments to the words of Christ in the Gospels, to the letters in the New Testament, Acts 4, verse 12. Look at this. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're taking notes, write Acts 4:12 down. Do you notice the similarity? No other gods before me. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The challenge, idolatry, the commandment, exclusivity. John Calvin puts it this way, and I love this quote. I don't know why, but I did. I want to read it to you. It says, "Let us then understand, after all, that those alone are accounted the legitimate worshipers of God who bid adieu to all figments and cleave to him alone." And that is to Christ alone. But how? How do you do that? How do you bid adieu to idolatry? Well, it starts with our first point this morning, which is recognizing that it is the challenge. It might be just a helpful step for many of us this morning to name your struggle, the problem that you feel that you're facing, to name it. Name it idolatry. Maybe you've called it impatience, but it's actually that you've made an idol of your time. Maybe you've called it, you know, anger or frustration. And for sure it is those things perhaps. But maybe you've made an idol of control. And it might just be a helpful step this morning in terms of how one would go about bidding adieu to idolatry, to just name your struggle, what it is, what the Bible calls it, which is idolatry. And then once you name it, got a name? All right. Oh, see it on your name tag there. Good. You unmask it. You rip the mask off. You go, oh, you're not Mr. Friendly. You're not keeping the promises that you made. You are an idol. You are a false god. You are a slave master. And I'm feeling anxious and enslaved because you are not Christ. You are not my Savior. Your yoke is not easy. Your burden is not light. These slave masters that the Lord delivered us from already. And so naming it, then unmasking it, and then really think of it, friends, don't stop there. Go on and articulate that your faith is in Christ and rejoice in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, which really leads to our third point. But before we get there, I want to read to you just a couple verses to finish out this second point on exclusivity. Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." Watch this. "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." And for some of us, that may not be a statue, right? It might be a value. It might be a habit. It might be something that our ancestors have passed right on down to us that is a false god, that is not the true God. 1 John 5, verse 23 puts it this way. This is the last verse in 1 John. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The challenge, idolatry. The command, exclusivity. And now I want to show you the key. And we've already been kind of, you know, stepping into it as we've been talking. But I was blown away this week as I considered the connection between verse 2 of Exodus 20 and verse 3. And I want you to see this too. So let me now read them together. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The key is the relationship between verse 2 and 3. A key to saying no to idolatry is to know the Lord. He says, I am the Lord your God. Is to know the Lord and to recall his might, his power, and his salvation. And that's exactly what verse 2 is about. And verse 2 fuels verse 3 and obedience to it. He's like, listen, I'm the Lord your God. It's me. I saved you. I brought you through the Red Sea. I did the plagues against Pharaoh. I brought you to Mount Sinai. I brought you here. Now, don't put another God before me. How crazy is that? The Israelites would even be tempted to do that. And yet, how often do we do the same thing? And so, the key is the truth of the gospel. The key is the truth. The key is the event. Because as Christians, we look back not only to the event of the Exodus, as verse 2 helps us to do, but we also look upon the events in real time, in real history, of the incarnation, of the crucifixion, the cross of Christ, Jesus dying for our sins, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And so our Savior and our salvation, this event, the verse 2 for our verse 3, is an even greater and more glorious and most unrivaled salvation. We will only trust in Christ. We will only trust in the truth of the gospel. That's the key. You know, it's been said that in all other religions, when they talk about events that have happened in their sacred texts, it's like nice stories that accompany the teaching. And it's the teaching that you better obey so that you can get saved. That's what other religions say. But in Christianity, the teaching points to the event. And it's not the teaching that saves, it's the event that saves you. That event, that verse 2, that Exodus is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth, the gospel. And so as we close, let me encourage you to sort of in your mind review what we've been discussing, the challenge. But instead of seeing that this morning as just a sermon point, the challenge, personalize it, my challenge. My challenge of idolatry. You know, we talked about how we're going to use the law as we study the Ten Commandments. Listen, the law is a mirror. It reveals that we do sin in this way. Idolatry. The commandment, God's will for me, his commandment of exclusivity. The law makes clear what God's standard is for us and what action we must take. And the key, the truth of the gospel. It is the gospel that gives us the basis for obeying and the power to keep the first commandment. And so back to the story I told you at the beginning, playing basketball on a Saturday, guy says, I'm a Christian. Keep God first, man. Put God first. That's it. Yeah, it might be. But none of us do. None of us do. And that's our great problem. And we need to remember that. And really what it means to be a Christian is to try to put God first, to realize that you failed, and then put Christ in the center of your world. Christ on the cross, dying for your sins. Christ risen, leading you to new life. And so, friends, with the help of God's grace, let's be a people who worship God, God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. And I just want to close with reading you a couple of lines from a hymn by William Cooper. This hymn is called Walking with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Lord, we thank you this morning for encouraging us with this first of these 10 commandments, and help us as we continue to study to rightly relate to the law, to the 10 commandments, to rightly see, Lord, Jesus preeminent above all. God, we thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Father, for loving us. And Lord, I think that this next song is the appropriate cry of our hearts and words of our lips as we seek to put no other gods before you. That Jesus, in you alone, we are saved. Amen.